Please be seated. Let's turn to the Word of God from the New Testament this morning. We're returning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I'm reading the last part of that chapter. Today we'll come to the exposition of the last two verses there. But we're going to read from Ephesians 4, 21 through 32, page 1158 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 21. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You are taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must no longer steal, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Congregation of Christ, it's a privilege to be able to return to the pulpit after a time of vacation. It's a great blessing to me to be able to open the Word of God for you week after week and to try to explain its meaning. And I also count it a great blessing to be part of a church which has elders who are capable men, well instructed, sound in their teaching, who can step up when I need to be away, and to minister God's word to the flock here at Christ's Covenant. One of the requirements in the Bible for being an elder is that he must be apt to teach. And that's true whether the elder's ordinary focus is on the oversight of the flock, as it is with the ruling elders, or whether the focus is concentrated on the ministry of the word, as in the case of teaching elders. One of the ways in which Jesus cares for his church is by raising up men who will teach the flock and feed them from the Word of God in the Bible. Well, this morning we're returning once again to Ephesians 4, part of the book of Ephesians where the Apostle Paul gives practical application of what it is to walk as the redeemed children of God. And our particular focus this morning is on verses 31 and 32. It's part of a section of this letter where we've been looking at where Paul gives instructions about putting off the old man and putting on the new. They're instructions that are addressed to believers who have been regenerated by the power of Christ. The unregenerate can't do these things which Paul instructs. They can't put off the old man and put on the new. They can't do it for the simple reason that they have no new man, no new nature. You have to be born again to have a new nature. But those who have experienced the new birth not only can do these things, they must do them. For if they don't, they will grieve the Holy Spirit of God who is in them, the very one who seals them for the day of redemption. Now, when you first read verses 31 and 32, you may notice a similarity to what Paul has already written of in verses 25 through 29. You might even be tempted to think that Paul is repeating himself. Both sections of Scripture contain references to our speech and to anger and so on. But what's important for us to notice is how these two groups of verses are different. The thing that differentiates them, what Paul says in verses 25 to 29 from what he says in 31 through 32, really has to do with verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The things that Paul mentions in 25 to 29 grieve the Spirit of God, as well as the things he mentions in 31 through 32. But the difference is that the things in 25 through 29 are primarily concerned with our outward conduct, which is observable by everybody from the outside. The things that Paul mentions in 31 and 32 are more personal and intimate and internal. They're concerned with the states of our spirits, what's on the inside. And it's because the Holy Spirit resides in the believer that's what's on the inside is so important. It's not just what we do in terms of our conduct that shows that the old self has been put off and that the new has been put on. What's on the inside matters tremendously. Our Lord Jesus didn't die just to create a people who were no better than whitewashed tombs, cleaned up on the outside, but rotten on the inside. That's what he found fault with the Pharisees. He said that they cleaned the outside of the cup, but inside it, well, you wouldn't want to drink of the filth that was in their cup. Our world cares more about conduct that you can see on the outside than it cares about what's on the inside. If Johnny is a good citizen and doesn't bother others, generally totes the line on what society determines is acceptable, people are satisfied. But sadly, even Christian parents sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that just because their children are respected in society's terms or in other people's eyes, because people think that their kids are good kids and compliant, well, sometimes parents become satisfied with the fact that people think well of their children, and they forget that it's the heart that is the central matter. Guard your heart, writes Solomon in the book of Proverbs, for out of it are the issues of life. I'll never forget the time when I was a teacher, having a parent-teacher conference with the father of one of my students, a very good student. And I remember telling him what a great daughter he had. She was a good student, respectful, a good athlete, popular, a very pleasant person. But he said to me something that I'll never forget. He said, "All of that is true. But the thing I care about most is the fact that in her heart, she's not walking with the Lord." It's so easy to look on the outside and to be satisfied. The Lord had to tell Samuel not to look at the outward appearance of Jesse's sons. That's not how God sees things. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Well, in these two verses, Paul is talking to us about our hearts. And he handles the subject in a way which is, well, it's very Paul. He begins with a negative, and then he moves to the positive. He tells us what we are to get rid of or to put off, and he tells us what we are to put on. He mentions four or five or six things, depending on how you group them. The various translations will often group some of them together in the list. These are the things which we're to get rid of. That's how the NIV says it. Get rid of. The ESV and the King James, following the voice of the verb, which is passive, says, let these be put away from you. In Greek, the word and connects each of these items in Paul's list, except the last. Here's the list. Things were to put off. Bitterness and rage, or wrath in the ESV. And anger, and brawling or clamor in the ESV, and slander, along with every form of malice. Bitterness. That one is at the top of the list, and rightly so. Bitterness belongs to the old self. To be full of bitterness is an indication of an unconverted heart. In Acts chapter 8, we read of Simon Peter speaking to Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer was a man who wanted to buy with money the ability to lay hands on people so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. He even had been baptized. When Peter observed that, he said, I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. And before that, Simon Peter had said, you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right with God. Simon the sorcerer's heart was bitter and was captive to sin. It was unconverted. Bitterness is like a blinking billboard which says, my heart is an unconverted heart. It belongs to the old nature, which is a prisoner to sin. And it's something everyone who has been raised to new life in Christ must put off. What is bitterness? Well, it's a state of the heart. Or spirit. It's not outward behavior or conduct, but it can be a driving force determining our conduct. Bitterness is the souring of our attitude, which colors everything we perceive. Like having a jaundiced eye, it makes everything look yellow. Well, this is how we are as sinners by nature. The world tries to dress it up with superficial cheerfulness, but bitterness arises from our preoccupation with self and the feeling that we're on the losing side of life and that everything is against us. It can make us cynical and pessimistic. Bitterness is on the other side of the ocean from joy. And apart from Christ, we become more embittered the older we become. We see the unfairness and inequity of much of life, which, if we saw things truly, we'd see as the result of man's sin and rebellion against God. And when tragedy strikes, we blame our bitterness on the tragedy. We say that the circumstances of life have made us bitter. It's really a way of blaming our bitterness on God. But bitterness is a response to circumstances. It's a sinful response. Circumstances don't necessarily result in bitterness. Just look at how many real Christians have responded to very unpleasant circumstances and have been able to rejoice without becoming bitter. It's the unrenewed heart that responds with self-pity and becomes bitter. Now, when you've been born again, you can still fall into bitterness because we still have that old cocoon of the old nature to contend with. But you need to put it off. One of the biggest mistakes you can make when it comes to bitterness is to feed it. If you feed it or nurse it, it will become stronger. If in your mind you keep on replaying all the bad things you've experienced, or when you talk to others, you're constantly recounting how badly you've been treated by others, you'll make the bitterness in your spirit grow stronger. How do you get rid of bitterness then? Well, it starts by taking charge of your thoughts and feelings. Instead of brooding on how badly life has treated you or how unfair or unkind people have been to you, if you're a believer, you must change your focus. First of all, remember that there's nothing we experience in this life, however bad it may be, which is greater than our sins deserve. Only a Christian can derive consolation from that kind of a thought, because it's only when you're born again that you truly understand the depth of your depravity and the justness of God's judgment on it. The thought you should ponder isn't, well, God's punishing me for my sins. Rather, it's, even if there's injustice in what I'm experiencing from a human point of view, if God gave me what my sins deserved, it would be a whole lot worse. Second, remember what Jesus endured for you. Nothing which we suffer in this life compares to what Jesus suffered to redeem us. He didn't deserve the way he was treated or the wrath he endured. He was forsaken by God, completely forsaken in a way none of us will ever be forsaken if we trust in him. And that thought alone, if you're a believer, will help you put off bitterness. Think about what Jesus suffered for you. And third, if the occasion for bitterness comes from some offense which you've received from another person, try this thought. I myself have hurt and offended others. I surely hope that they would forgive me and forget the offense. I must treat them as I wish to be treated myself. I need to let go and not dwell on the offense. These are the kinds of thoughts and attitudes which can help you get rid of bitterness. They won't help an unconverted heart. They're the kind of thoughts that only a regenerate child of God can have. Now, what's on the inside of us almost always has some outer manifestation. Bitterness can lead to rage and anger, which Paul mentions next. They're related, but they're distinguishable. Rage is white-hot anger. You see it when someone blows up and gets out of control. And that often happens because the pot has been left simmering for a long time. Well, the Bible teaches us how to deal with anger. You don't deal with it by blowing up or by clamming up, but by speaking the truth in love. Remember, our Lord Jesus said, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way." He taught, if you are offering your gift on the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. We're to seek reconciliation in all cases of offense. Someone has hurt you or offended you or treated you unjustly. They may know it, but maybe they don't. You need to address the issue with the person in love. It's when we don't that the burner can get left turned on. Now, sometimes you do have to choose whether the occasion for your anger is something that you do need to speak with the person or something that you can just forgive and never think about again. You have to make that determination. And there's a way where you can tell which is the right option to choose. If you decide to forgive and overlook the fault, but you can't get it out of your mind, if you find it souring your attitude, if you find yourself talking to other people about it, it's obviously not done with or dealt with in your spirit. If that's the case, you really need to go and seek reconciliation with the person you're angry with. Paul lists brawling and slander next. The King James and the ESV have clamor, where the NIV has the word brawling. Both ways of expressing it make the point. Paul's speaking here about shouting in a state of rage or anger. You know, when that happens, people aren't speaking to each other. They're using their words like swords and clubs. A Christian must put off brawling or clamor and slander. The word in the Greek is blasphemia, from which we get our word blasphemy. It's speaking evil of someone. It could be speaking falsely, as in the case of slander. But there's a lot of evil speaking, which is more gossip than slander. Slander is always false. But gossip can be true. And because there's truth in it, people often think they're justified in spreading things which are unkind, embarrassing, and hurtful. You might say something about your neighbor that's true, but it might be the very thing which, if it were said about you, you wouldn't want anyone to go about spreading it around. Gossip, slander, evil speaking. These are things which the Christian must put off. And Paul adds the words, along with every form of malice. Malice is ill will. Paul says, put off every form of it. Malice can take many forms. But what it consists in is wicked desires with respect to another person. Malice is a determination to harm someone, a kind of settled hatred. It can show up in gloating over someone's misfortune, as well as in gossip and slander and evil speaking that we've already mentioned. All of these things and they're primarily matters of the heart rather than of the outward conduct. All of these things a true believer in Christ must put off. But we can be thankful that Paul doesn't end here. He doesn't end this chapter with a negative. He ends with the positive. He not only tells us what to put off, he instructs us in what to put on. We're to put on kindness and compassion and forgiveness. I'm not aware of any of the translations that translate the word Paul uses here as it stands in the Greek. Most of our English versions say, be kind. What the Greek says is, become kind. That's a reminder that putting on the new nature in Christ is, it's about something we're becoming more and more. It's not instantaneous, and we all have a long way to go. The things that Paul mentions in verse 32 are things that we must cultivate. Kindness. The underlying word can be translated as kind or loving or good or even as merciful. It's the opposite of being full of bitterness or malice. Kindness is a characteristic of agape love. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, love is kind. It's a spirit of benevolence which seeks the good of another. The new nature we're to put on is to be characterized by kindness, seeking our neighbor's good. And the second word that Paul uses in calling believers to put on the new nature is translated by the NIV as compassionate. Become compassionate. Some of the other translations, including the ESV, say tender-hearted. You can't be compassionate if you're not tender-hearted. But being tender-hearted goes beyond compassion, I think. If you're tender-hearted, you're sensitive. Now, previously in this chapter, if you look back at verse 19, Paul told us how callousness and hardness of heart is a characteristic of the unregenerate man. When you experience the regenerating grace of Jesus, your heart changes. No longer hard or calloused, it becomes tender. We're tender towards God. We're tender towards our fellow human beings. And we're tender-hearted about sin. You know what being tender-hearted about sin is? It's the kind of thing that David wrote about in Psalm 51 when he said, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Part of the new nature is an increased sensitivity of heart and tenderness to the presence of God, a brokenness over sin, and a tender attitude towards our neighbors. And the last in the series of things we are to put on or to become is forgiveness. Forgiving one another, writes Paul, as God in Christ forgave you. It's a bold statement, but I'm going to say it anyway because the Bible teaches it. The person who does not forgive, who cannot and will not forgive, is not a Christian. When Jesus taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer and came to the petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, he concluded by saying, For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Well, if God doesn't forgive your sins, you're not saved. Now, don't misunderstand Jesus' words. He's not saying that our forgiving others is a precondition for being accepted by God and forgiven by Him. God's forgiveness is freely given. It doesn't depend on us in the least. It's simply because God wishes to have mercy. But the person who claims to be a follower of Jesus and remains unforgiving is a person who doesn't understand forgiveness. That was the point of Jesus' parable about the servant who went out. He had a great debt, you remember, and he was forgiven that debt. But he wouldn't forgive the man who owed him a smaller debt. If you don't forgive, you don't understand forgiveness. It's still a foreign concept to you. And it means that you really haven't experienced forgiveness at all. And if you haven't experienced forgiveness, you're still in your sins and in an unsaved condition. But if you've been born again by the Spirit of God and have received the free grace and forgiveness which Jesus bestows on His elect, you will forgive others. How could you not? If Jesus in His mercy has forgiven you, how could you ever hold someone else's sins against them? The one who has been forgiven much loves much. Those were Jesus' words to Simon the Pharisee. And that love manifests itself in an attitude of forgiveness towards others. If you're tempted to hold a grudge and not to forgive, remember, Jesus forgave me freely. As a child of God, I must also freely forgive. We must forgive as we have been forgiven, just as God in Christ forgave us. There's no forgiveness apart from Christ. And there's no salvation apart from His forgiveness. This morning, if you haven't received Jesus' forgiveness and mercy, ask Him for it. If that old nature is all that you have, ask Him to make you a new creation and to put His Spirit and a new nature in you. Apart from His forgiveness and being made new, there's no hope for this life or the life to come. There's only judgment. But today is the day of salvation. Call upon Jesus to save you and to forgive you. And if you have experienced His regenerating power and know what it means to be forgiven, then put off the old man and put on the new. Instead of bitterness and anger and hardness of heart, clothe yourself with kindness and tenderness. Instead of ill will and malice and an unforgiving spirit, clothe yourself with compassion and forgiveness. The grace of God, which has come to us in Christ Jesus, doesn't just clean us up on the outside. It makes us new on the inside. Praise God for His wonderful, transforming grace. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, Father in heaven, as your people, we thank you for the grace that has come to us. Lord, may it transform our lives, not just our outward conduct, but our inward man. What's inside of us? Lord, help us to put off the old man and put on the new. And this morning, Lord, if there are those who have never been born again, never been regenerated by the power of God, Lord, work mightily, I pray, among them. May they hear your word and be convicted of their sin and rebellion. And Lord, let them know that this is the day of salvation, that Jesus calls sinners to repent, and that he moves them by his Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, work mightily in those who are apart from you. And work mightily in those who know you, Lord, that we might live the kind of lives, Lord, that give praise to your name. Hear us, Heavenly Father, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.